Today on The Journey.
The flood is a fascinating story, but don't miss the main point of the ark. It was for salvation. God chose family to save by His grace.
Since the devastating event of the fall, sin has cascaded down the stream of history to become a flood of evil and despair. Now, God is ready to wash the slate clean and start again. Blessedly, as Ron Moore shares in this half hour, grace floats and carries with it the hope of salvation, both then and today. Also, after the message, I'll let you know about Ron's challenging publication called Faith, Dead or Alive. It offers a vital examination of genuine faith. Faith, Dead or Alive, is available as a digital download for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your donation today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a message titled, The Flood, On the Journey.
Take your Bibles and turn with me to Genesis chapter 6 as we continue our study through this first and foundational book of the Bible. We have said if you want to understand the New Testament, you've got to understand the Old Testament. And we've seen so many times where in the New Testament references are made back to the Old Testament, hundreds of times, literally. Let me ask a question before we open this passage of Scripture. In the crazy world we live in the world where you can look on your iPhone, it seems like every 15 minutes and there's a new news story about something happening throughout the world, maybe a terrorist attack either in our country or outside. The question is this, can men and women continue to get away with living a life in opposition to God? Is that possible? Can people just go on living as if God didn't exist, go on living in their greed, go on living in their immorality, go on living in their selfishness, go on enjoying the pleasures of the world, and there are many pleasures and there are many temptations. Can a person do that without facing consequences? Let's look today at chapter 6 of Genesis to answer that question. We saw in chapter 6 last time that God had created the earth, but after Genesis 3, sin has now pervaded like a poison at the beginning of the stream. We now have poison working its way through humanity. And we saw in chapter 6, verse 5, the Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention, not some, but every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Evil and wickedness had permeated God's crowning creation, had permeated man, and the earth was filled with corruption. And that's the first thing we see as we see Noah getting ready to prepare for the escape in the ark. We're going to look at the flood today. We see that the culture was corrupt and violent. Look at chapter 6, verse 11. The earth was corrupt in God's sight, and it was filled with violence. And God saw the earth, and behold, when he looked down, he saw that it was corrupt, for all flesh, all man, had corrupted their day on the earth. The word corrupt means to be spoiled. It means to be ruined. It means to be marred. It describes something that is filled with immorality. God is saying in chapter 6, verse 11, that sexual perversion, that greed, selfishness, pride has permeated not only the mind of man, not only the hearts of man, but he is working it out in his hands. Violence has corrupted the earth. If we lived in that time with all our technology today, our phones would be buzzing with breaking news of another act of terror, another act of violence. This verse describes something that we can hardly imagine. Every act of violence is not described, but this verse is telling us that violence and corruption has permeated the earth. Corruption describes man at his worst. We're going to see in a little bit that God is going to bring judgment. He's going to bring the flood. And when we see God bringing judgment, the questions that we often ask and others often ask is, well, what time out, God? You can't do that. Why would you do that? Why would you bring the flood? Why would you bring judgment on people? When we hear judgment, we always point to God and say, why are you doing that? But there's someone else we should be pointing to. We should be pointing to ourselves. We should be asking the question, can we continue to live in opposition against God and get by with it? How could man do that is the question. How can man, living in the common grace, breathing the air God has given, eating the food that God has provided, looking up in the stars and seeing the glory of God, how could man continue to live in abject opposition, in disobedience to God, and expect for God to turn a blind eye to it? It's not, God, how did you do that? It's, man, what are you doing? We could ask the same questions in our life today. Do we believe we can continue to live in sin? Do you really believe you can continue to live in opposition to God and there aren't going to be consequences to that? Galatians chapter 6, verse 7 and 8 said this, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever one sows, that he will also reap. For the one who sows to his flesh will from his flesh reap corruption, and the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Don't be deceived. God's not mocked. If you're living in sin, there will be consequences to that. And when they come, you can't say, hey, God, not fair. That's God's justice in his hatred towards sin. Now, some of you may say, well, time out here, though. We're in chapter 6. God created this thing in chapter 1. Already in chapter 6, he's going to send the flood. That's like five chapters. Well, go back and look at the genealogy that we considered last time. From creation to the flood, if you do your math, is 1,656 years. So the earth's been going a long time. Man's been corrupted and violent a long time. And God says, things have to change. Chapter 1, verse 31 of Genesis, God had created the earth and said it was very good, but now sin has marred the creation and he's going to start all over. In the middle of that corruption and violence, there is one man and his family that are going to be saved. It's a man named Noah, and God tells us Noah walked with God. Look at chapter 6, verse 9. These are the generations of Noah. If you're following the literary outline of Genesis, now this is the third movement. Noah was a righteous man, and he is blameless in his generation. Noah walked with God. Remember, we saw last time that Enoch walked with God, going the same way, at the same time, in the same direction. He enjoyed God's friendship. He desired to walk with God. Noah walked with God. It says here that he was blameless. That word means he was complete. It does not mean he was perfect. We're going to see next time that Noah was a sinner just like all of us. But he was a man of integrity. The general pattern of his life was life of wholeness, life of completeness, life of integrity. The word righteous actually is a Mesopotamian word. It comes from a river reed. These people were familiar with the rivers. And a river reed was taken from the river, and it was meant to be used as a tool, an instrument, to make sure that a wall was straight or that a fence was straight. It was a ruler. It was a standard. You had to match up to the river reed. And God takes this word river reed, and he uses it figuratively, metaphorically, to describe his river reedness or his righteousness. He is the standard. He is the ruler. He is the straight edge by which all other things are measured. And so when we read in Scripture, when someone is righteous, we are saying that the patterns of their life measure up to the instructions, to the requirements of a relationship with God. And we'll see later on that that only for us can come through Jesus Christ. In the middle of this violent and corrupt and dark culture, Noah stood out as a light. Got to ask you this question. Do you? Do I? Has the culture rubbed off on us in such a way that when we're standing in the middle of our culture, we look like everybody else? Or as we're standing in the middle of a dark culture, do we have the light of Christ shining through us, that we do life differently, not because of who we are, because of who Jesus is, not because of who we are, but whose we are. It's a convicting thought, isn't it? Do you shine out in a dark culture? That's what Noah did. And in this dark culture, God explained to Noah that he needed to build an ark, a big boat. The boat was made of gopher wood. We don't know what kind of wood that was. In fact, the word gopher is a transliteration of the Hebrew word gopher, right? So we don't know exactly what it was. In the NIV, it's translated cypress wood. Most people think it's like a cypress wood because the boats were made of cypress wood in that day. And it was to be coated with pitch inside and out. It was 300 cubits long. Now, in those days, people used their body parts as measuring tools. So if you put your four fingers together, the distance was called a hand breadth. And thumb to little finger, that was called a span. And an elbow to your middle finger was called a cubit. It came to be about 18 inches long. And so the ark was 450 feet long. That's a football field and a half of another football field. God instructed that Noah would take a pair of each kind of animal into the ark. So he takes in two pair of unclean animals, male and a female, and then seven pair of clean animals. The point of this part is, verse 22, all the instruction that God gave Noah. Noah did this. He did all that God commanded. That is Moses, who's writing this, reminding us, see, Noah is a righteous man. He did all that God commanded. First part of chapter 7, we see that God is going to deliver Noah and his family. The Lord said to Noah, chapter 7, verse 1, go into the ark, you and your household, for I have seen that you are righteous before me in this generation. Take with you seven pair of all clean animals, male and its mate, and a pair of the animals that are not clean, and keep their offspring alive on the face of the earth. For 7 days, I'm going to send the rain. And look at verse 5 again. Moses wants us to know what it means to be a righteous man, and Noah did all that God commanded to do. You see, when you walk with God, you do what God tells you to do. He's in charge, you're not. He's God, you're not. And so you follow his commands. We don't know how long it took Noah to build the ark. We know he was 500 years old when his sons were born. He entered the ark when he was 600 years old. And there's all kinds of commentators you can read on this. Now, we do know that all the time he was building it, 1 Peter tells us he was a preacher of righteousness. And so he was telling other people, got to follow God. Got to get on the boat. We just know this. The boat was built just on time on the 17th day of the second month of Noah's 600th year, the floods came. Look at verse 13. On the very same day, Noah and his sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, and Noah's wife, and their three wives, the wives of his son, with him entered the ark. They and every beast according to its kind, all the livestock according to its kind, creeping things that creep on the earth according to its kind, every bird according to its kind, and every winged creature, they went into the ark with Noah, two and two of all flesh in which there was the breath of life. And those who entered, male and female of all flesh, went in as God had commanded. The NIV says it a little better. God brought them. Noah did not go collect them. God brought them to the ark. And look at the end of verse 16. What does God do? It's God who takes that big door on the side of the ark and he closes it. The flood is a fascinating story. But don't miss the main point of the ark. It was for salvation. God chose a family to save by his grace. God shut the door. God ensured their safety. In the midst of judgment, God preserved his people. Now, the story really happened. And it's an example of how those who trust in Christ are rescued from the coming judgment, because another judgment's coming. The question is going to be, are you in the ark, not in the boat, but in the covering of Jesus Christ? Remember the description of chaos we looked at in Genesis chapter 1, verse 2? The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. That word deep means salty waters. It was chaos, and we talked about how that could have come about. Well, God then took that chaos in Genesis 1, 2, and he created this beautiful earth. But now, in the destruction, it goes back to chaos. It goes back to that watery deep. The flood was not just caused by rain. The destruction didn't come just because of the rain. Look at verse 11 and 12. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, on the 17th day of the month, on that day, all the fountains of the great deep burst forth, and the windows of heaven were open, and rain fell on the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. A lot of times we think, oh, the floods came because of the rain. That was a part of it. The earth was flooded and totally destroyed because the great deeps, and we don't know exactly what they were. There are scientists today who say there are water tables under the earth, more water under the earth than on top of the earth. The springs of these great deeps burst forward. Just think about that. The earth is churning. The mountains are quaking. The mountains are falling. That water is coming up and is turning the earth inside out. Never seen anything like that before. And God has promised we won't see that again. God brings the flood. And then in chapter 8, after the flood, there's a new order. So the waters are on the earth for 150 days. And then God remembered Noah and all the beasts and livestock that were with him in the ark. And God made wind blow over the earth, and the waters subsided. By the way, when you read in Scripture that God remembered, it doesn't mean, oh man, I forgot about Noah out there in the ark. I better go do something. The word remembered is always a word that means action. When you see in Scripture God remembered something, it is the essence of God's remembering and his acting toward someone regarding a previous commitment. So it's not he forgot now he's thinking about it. It's that he is acting toward that previous commitment that he made. I won't go through everything that happened, but just to go through this quickly, after the waters stopped, after the rain stopped, the water was there for 150 days. 74 days later, we read in chapter 8, verse 5, the tops of the mountains became visible, and so it subsided 22 and a half feet. 40 days later, Noah sent out a raven, and he also sent out a dove, and the dove returned. 7 days later, he sent out a dove, and the dove returned with an olive branch. That was important because olives did not grow in high altitude, so now he knew that the water was down at a lower level, that it was drying up. 7 days later, he sent out a dove again, and the dove did not return. 22 days later, the water had receded. 70 days later, after Noah and his family had been on the boat 1 year and 17 days, they exited on dry ground. And as soon as Noah hit the ground, as soon as the door was open and Noah came out, what's the very first thing he did? Look at verse 20 of chapter 8. Then Noah built an altar to the Lord, and he took some of every clean animal. That's why there were seven pairs of clean animals, because clean animals are now, after the flood, used for food and offerings. Seven pair of clean animals and some of every clean bird, and he offered burnt offerings on the altar. A burnt offering is total sacrifice. Everything is offered to the Lord. And when the Lord smelled the pleasing aroma, again, the anthropomorphism of God, it's as if God has nostrils and he's breathing this aroma. That means what Noah did was pleasing to God. And God said in his heart, I will never curse the ground because a man, for the intention of his heart, is evil from his youth. The flood did not change original sin. Man's heart is still evil from his youth. Never again will I strike down every living creature as I have done. Verse 22, while the earth remains, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, day and night shall not cease. God then gives Noah in chapter 9 new instructions regarding sacrifice and worship and what to eat and what not to eat. You can read those instructions. And then God makes this covenant with Noah, the first covenant we see in Genesis, the Noahic covenant. He says, I'm going to set a sign in the sky, and wherever you see it, you can remember that I won't destroy the earth through a flood again. And we know what that sign is, right? It's a rainbow. Literally in Hebrew, it's just the word bow. It's an archer's bow, and it's as if God has been at war with the earth. And now he sets down his bow. And that rainbow is a reminder that God has set down his bow. He has made peace with man regarding the judgment of water. Rainbows are beautiful. And we should say, God, thank you for your promise. It should be a spiritual moment when you see a rainbow. The flood was one radical act of God. We would agree with that, right? Extreme act. Because of man's sin, let's not forget that, the wages of sin is death. Don't be deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever you sow, you reap. Because of man's sin, the judgment came. There is only one other event recorded in Scripture so radical and so extreme as the flood. There is only one other event that describes God's hatred, God's judgment on sinful man. It's the cross. Jesus came. God loved us so much that he sent his son. And there on the cross, Jesus was flooded with the wrath of God. Jesus on the cross took your sin and my sin. He bore our sin in his body on the cross. And God's wrath was poured down to the point where Jesus said, my God, why have even you forsaken me? Some commentators say Jesus is saying, I don't know how much longer I can take this. The only event that even comes close to the flood recorded in Scripture is the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. There he took on your sin. And he took on your sin in order to save you from coming judgment. All of us are going to stand before God. We're either going to stand on our own, or we're going to stand with Christ. And if we trusted in Jesus Christ alone as the one who took on the flood of God's wrath for us, we are safe in the ark. And God will declare us not guilty, righteous, safe, secure in Jesus. So the question is, are you in Jesus? Have you trusted in him alone as the only way to have a relationship with the living God?
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a look at our next time together. How do you know when your faith, or that of a friend or loved one, is a living faith? Is it proved by a walk down a church aisle, praying a salvation prayer, or attending catechism classes? Or is there other evidence that must be displayed? That question is asked and answered in Ron Moore's PDF booklet titled, Faith, Dead or Alive. In Faith, Dead or Alive, Ron outlines the characteristics of genuine belief and how you can perceive their presence animating your life. It's the most important waypoint on the spiritual journey. Faith, Dead or Alive is yours as a digital download for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Now here's Ron with a preview of our next broadcast.
You don't know exactly where you're going, but God's saying, trust me. I brought you out of the darkness. I'm going to take you to heaven. Now, if I can take you out of the darkness and deliver you to heaven, you got to trust me with the journey along the way.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And please remember to order your copy of Ron Moore's PDF booklet, Faith, Dead or Alive. It's a vital checkup on your spiritual health. Faith, Dead or Alive is available for a donation of any amount. You can get it online at ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening. And we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on the journey.